Well, if we're honest, wouldn't we say, or at least I would say, that many of us, myself included, encounter time first and foremost as a problem instead of as a gift? When we're children, we can't wait to have control of our own time. And when we reach adulthood, we're often enslaved to the times in so many ways, to fashion, to work schedules that others create for us. And then we have kids and we feel that we have no time whatsoever. Where does it go? It was here and now it's gone. One moment we have a child, the next moment our child has leg hair. As Dorothy Bass reminds us, for so many people, today time, the experience of moving through actual days, weeks, years, is not shaped by hope, but is rather encountered as burden, blur, or bane. It's not surprising, as a result of our experiences with time, that entire industries have arisen around managing time in light of all the pressing demands of our schedules and our lives. Everyone wants to save time. The irony, of course, is that if you talk to most social theorists from the early to the middle of the 20th century, they all thought that those of us alive today would have the opposite problem. The British economist John Maynard Keynes wrote in 1930 that our grandchildren, us, would work around 3 hours a day, and probably only by choice. So there was economic progress and technological advances, the Industrial Revolution and mechanization. So work hours had shrunk in his own day, and everyone thought that that trend would just continue. And social psychologists began to fret around his time. What would people today do with all their free time? Well, the answer was they would consume. And so Staffan Linder, who was a Swedish economist, would diagnose this problem in 1970. He saw that once time is monetized, people are increasingly compelled to maximize even their leisure time. They have to make sure it's spent efficiently, because if time is money, even our leisure time must be efficiently enjoyed. And so the most direct way to do this, he believed, would be for people to increase how many goods they bought or enjoyed or consumed within a given unit of time. And so the proliferation of consumerism, and now we have Amazon, and I spend all my time on it. We collect more stuff than we could ever need, even as we still lack time. And so into the midst of all of this, into this state of affairs, we hear Paul today say with his clarion call that we are to make the most of the time, or as the King James Version puts it, we are to redeem the time. And this is a most appropriate call for us. It forces upon us, or upon the would-be disciple, a question. How can we save time? How might we redeem it so it isn't merely burden or blur or bane? So I read a satirical magazine occasionally called Babylon Bee, which recently had a story whose headline stated, "Local man redeeming the time by arguing on Facebook all day." Well, I'm pretty sure we all know that intuitively that's not the answer. But as Annie Dillard writes, how we spend our days is how we spend our lives. So in other words, how and where we spend our time shows us what we ultimately worship. But if God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, he is also reconciling the creature of time to himself. He created time, after all, and God is saving time. He's in the business of redeeming time, not just human souls. And he invites us into that business, too, to redeem time. But where would we even begin? That's the question for us. Well, Paul begins with a connection between idolatry and time, which is why just a few verses before he says redeem the time, he has been talking about things like sexual immorality and covetousness and vulgar talk and the works of darkness. Now, to be clear, he's not just trying to enlist the church to be a sort of morality brigade, to become self-righteous, looking down on those poor sinners over there. That's not his vision. No, Paul is trying to help the Ephesians prevent their love and desires from being pointed towards something which ultimately supplants love for God. And all of these issues that he's highlighting begins when time is spent in ways that bring not life but death. But again, we might ask Paul, well, Paul, how do we keep this from happening? Some time ago, I listened to a podcast that mentioned that if you lived in Sandusky, Ohio in 1950, or 1850 rather, and you asked the question, what time is it? You would receive multiple answers because everyone had their own clocks with different times set primarily by looking at the sun at high noon. And of course, people's perspectives differed on this. And it wasn't a problem in 1850. But then the railroad came to town. And so if you wanted to, for instance, take the 303 to Cleveland, how did you know when to go to the station? By the bank's clock, you would arrive early. The hotel clock would get you just there in the nick of time. And the tavern clock, well, you would miss it every time. I wonder why. So for the sake of business, the railroad industry created railroad time. And because of their size and their clout, many people followed suit. Except those who didn't. And so time wars developed because time came to represent the identity of people, something that people don't enthusiastically offer over to encroaching outsiders. And yet, eventually the bank learned that if they were going to get their money that was being delivered, well, they better pick it up on time. The hotel learned that they had to give their customers buggy rides to and from the station on time. Or else they'd go down the street. And the tavern learned they'd run out of beer pretty quickly if they didn't pick it up and unload it before the train left. They could have disorder and chaos, or they could conform their time to train time, which was part of a larger complex of deliveries and industry nationwide. Well, as Christians, we have a greater allegiance with our time. Our call as disciples, as those who are seeking to follow Christ, not perfectly, of course, but as disciples, our call is to have our time standardized to God's time. Either we can resist conforming our time to God's time, which causes disorder and fracturing of unity and relationships, or we can exclaim with Paul, whose time is it in the first place? It's God's time. It's not mine. And in doing so, a miracle begins to happen. We give our time back to the giver, the one who gave it in the first place, and we allow it to become sanctified and sacrificed on his altar, where it is resurrected into an economy of grace and eternity, where time never ends, where time also ultimately doesn't just lead to the station of death. Sign me up. But where do we begin? Well, I have four very quick suggestions. One of the best ways, I think, to save time, to redeem time, is to intentionally waste it. To waste it like the father wastes his banquet on the prodigal son. Now, you business-minded people, hear me out here. I'm talking about intentional, unstructured time, which releases us from the shackles of slavery that just pull us like a dog sniffing after bacon towards one more shopping venture, one more event, one more episode, one more sales call, one more task to complete on a never-ending list. Unstructured time opens our hearts up to hear, to listen, to be present to our loved ones without any other agenda than just being present. We can redeem the time, I think, by engaging in singing worship, by listening to music that edifies the soul. So a friend once shared a story with me of his four-year-old daughter who, upon listening to Pachelbel's Canon in D, said, "Daddy, I experience where I am in life when I listen to this song." What a stunning statement. A thesis on the philosophy of time could be written from her statement. I experience where I am in life when I listen to this song. Well, in fact, Paul himself makes this same connection between redeeming the time and singing hymns and songs when he writes the following: "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts." It's for this reason that when I was in a season of spiritual dryness, a good and faithful bishop encouraged me to find music that nourished me and to listen to it as a devotional practice, as a way to kind of prime the pump of my heart, to prepare for encountering Christ in his presence. And you know what? It actually worked. It's as if Paul knew what he was talking about. Moreover, we can redeem time as we serve others. Time becomes less of an idol over us when we give it away in service. And of course, there are tons of studies and sources that show that, you know, even those who volunteer only 2 hours a week have improved physical and mental health, greater functional ability, lower rates of despair and depression, lower death rates even. Or we might simply summarize such findings by saying such people, they have better time, they have more time, they have healthier time. Now, finally, and to conclude, thank God, we can redeem time as we adore the Christ who is known to us in the breaking of bread. Ultimately, the way we redeem our time, it really doesn't start with us. It starts with Christ. And this is where, you know, to be sure, sermons like this are potentially dangerous. The gospel is not a servant to our schedules. It's not a self-help routine that neatly maps onto our ambitions and goals. Christ is not interested in any form of preaching or teaching that seeks to make divine revelation a widget that just helps us become more efficient. In other words, Jesus is not an app to help us live better lives of ever-increasing success and happiness, even if he cares about those things to some degree. No, he is the God who calls us to the cross to die with him, which means that if and when our schedules deny God a proper place, well, our schedules need to be crucified with Christ as well. So fundamentally, redeeming the time starts by having time with the Redeemer. Jesus himself says this in different words. You've just heard them from the Gospel of John. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I abide in him," or her. And then what does Jesus say to those who are looking for more time, for better time? "He who eats this bread will live forever." In other words, redeeming time starts by having time with the Redeemer. Amen.